Well, brethren, here we are back from the Feast of Tabernacles, awaiting the start of another festival season. But if we go back a little over 3 weeks ago, we remember that we had 10 days in a row, 10 days straight, where we received nourishment, spiritual nourishment, from the Word of God. With all that spiritual food and with all that wonderful fellowship, I dare say that we all came away from that feast with our spiritual tanks full. But here we are now, some 3.5 weeks later, and I wonder how full our spiritual tanks are today. As I said, during the feast, we were spiritually fed every single day by the ministry. But have we kept up that daily feeding? Have we done what is necessary to keep our tanks, our spiritual tanks, full? Have we been refueling? Or are we beginning to run a little low? Maybe we might even be down to running on fumes. It's all too easy, isn't it, to get distracted with the world that we live in, and particularly of the events of the past week. And it's real easy to get distracted to the things that we have to do, the demands of everyday life. And if we're not careful, if we're not paying attention, our spiritual tanks can very quickly become low. Again, 3 weeks living in this world, trying to be a Christian, can be seen as a very long time. For those of you that like titles, the title for my sermon today is How Full Is Your Tank? How Full Is Your Tank? As Christians, we have to realize that we are on a daily basis in a state of war. We don't war against flesh and blood, however. Our war is not against any political party or person. Our war is not against our co-workers. Our war is not against our next-door neighbor. Our war is against the evil that is within this world and our own human nature. Our own human nature, which is stirred up and strengthened by the spirit of the God of this world, which is, of course, Satan. I found it very interesting in that the very first Sabbath back after the feast, Mr. Foster chose to pick a scripture which was the basic foundation for his sermon, and it is the basic scripture and the foundation for the sermon that I have today. And he and I actually talked about that after his message. Certainly it's something I think that God is wanting us to think about. So I want to turn to that scripture, and as we're turning there, let's turn to James chapter 4. I have a confession to make. You know, there are scriptures in the Bible that are very dear and favorite to me, but there are some scriptures that frustrate me. Not frustrate me because they're in the Word of God, they are holy and just and good, but they frustrate me because I can't live up to them all the time. I have problems with them in my own life. So let's notice then the foundational scripture that I want to address today, and that is in James 4, verse 7. It says, "Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." There's a promise there. He will flee from you. As Mr. Foster brought out, this scripture kind of gives us a 1-2 punch, doesn't it? But what I want to do is, first of all, focus on the second part. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It's that statement that frustrates me from time to time, because so many times I try to resist, I think I'm resisting, and yet in the end, I succumb to temptation, which then leads to sin. Does that happen to you? Does that frustrate you from time to time? We want to do what is right. We want to do what is good. We want to resist Satan and his influences. But from time to time, we fail. I think if we're all honest with ourselves, we all have to admit to that. So this is where I want to go today. This is what I want to talk about. Why is it that at times we try to resist and yet we still fail? I would like to submit a premise to you today, and that is the reason we fail in our attempts to resist Satan is because our spiritual tanks, we might refer to it as our resistance tank, is running low, perhaps even running on fumes. As I said, you and I are in a war. We are in a war against our own human nature, which is nurtured by the God of this world. You might want to just jot down Ephesians 6 verse 12, where we're told that we are at war not against flesh and blood. Our war isn't against any other human being, but we are at war against the rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness. What we need to realize is that we are at war with a being that was once a great archangel, one of the most powerful beings ever created by God. Scripture tells us that we in this flesh and blood body are lower than the angels, particularly lower than an archangel. And what I'm here to tell you today is that of and by yourself, of and by myself, with all the strength that I can muster, I am no match for Satan. I can't defeat him. I can't defeat him of and by myself. I can't, of and by myself, resist him. He is way too powerful for me. But this then brings us back to the first part of James' statement. You see, he doesn't just say resist the devil. He gives us the key in how to do it. The first part of his statement, the first punch, if you will, in that 1-2 punch, is, as it says in verse 7, submit to God. Submit to God only by submitting to God, only by allowing God to rule our lives, can we have the strength to resist Satan. Again, please realize, of and by ourselves, we will lose the war. But we are not left by ourselves, are we? You know, the Apostle Paul addresses this, and he addresses the frustration that I have felt, I dare say that you have felt, over in Romans chapter 7. Let's turn there, Romans chapter 7. And as we're turning there, I want you to realize who Paul is talking to. Paul is not talking to the world here. He is talking to the converted, those that have been called by God. And yet, even after that calling, there are times when we find ourselves in this situation. He describes the war between the converted mind, which is the spirit in man, versus the spirit of God. Let's pick it up in verse 15. He says, again expressing this frustration, "For what I am doing, I don't understand. I don't get it," he says. "I'm trying." This is a converted man speaking, an apostle speaking. "I don't understand, for what I want to do, that I don't practice," or "that I don't do." And he's, again, speaking of from time to time. "But what I hate, I end up doing that. I hate the influence of Satan in my life. I don't want to submit to that influence. I want to resist, but at times I find that's what I'm doing." And again, if we're all honest, we all have to admit, yep, that's me. He's talking to me. He's talking about me here. Going on, "If then I do what I do not want to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. He's starting to make a distinction here. For I know that in me, that is in this flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present, but how to perform what is good, it's hard to find. Again, the scripture, the spirit is willing, we have the desire, but the flesh is weak. This fleshly body that you and I still live in, even though we are being converted from flesh to spirit, we're still in the flesh. And he says, sometimes I find it hard to perform that which is good. Again, he's describing here the daily warfare that the converted mind is in. There is this struggle between the Spirit of God that has been given to us and granted to us and working in us, and the spirit of the flesh, the spirit in man, which again is being influenced by and strengthened by the god of this world. And so he's discussing this warfare that goes on. Then in verse 24, he poses a critical question. In verse 24, he says, He says, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" This fleshly body with all of its lust, with the spirit of Satan influencing it. And if that's all I have, where does that lead? That leads to sin. And where does sin lead? To death. So he's saying this fleshly body of death. He says, who can deliver me? Who can help me? Who can give me the victory? Because of and by myself, I fail. I'm not strong enough against that once great archangel being. And then, of course, he answers the question in verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that with my mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. He says, I thank God that through Jesus Christ he can and will grant me the victory if I do my part. But what he's saying here, brethren, to you and to me, is understand where our victory comes from. It does not come from within ourselves. It does not come from our strength. We cannot defeat Satan. We cannot win the war of and by ourselves. It takes Jesus Christ living in us. It takes the Spirit of God dwelling in us and the power of that Spirit to grant us the victory. And that's what Paul is talking about here in Romans chapter 7. The struggle, but also where to look for the victory. Now, the Apostle Paul also addresses this over in Galatians. Let's notice over in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And let's notice verse 17, Galatians 5, verse 17. It says, for the flesh lusts against the spirit. Of and by itself, this body, this spirit in man, which again is influenced by Satan. And now why is it influenced by Satan? Because we handed ourselves over to him, didn't we? All the way back in the Garden of Eden, our foreparents rejected God and said, we will follow this God, Satan the devil. And ever since then, he has had that tie, that tug on the human spirit. We have made ourselves slaves to him. And so he's talking about here, the flesh lusts against the spirit of God, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another. They are opposites. So of and by ourselves, our fleshly nature is actually warring against God. And when we find ourselves warring against God, against the Spirit of God, he goes on to say, so that you do not do the things that you wish. There's the problem. We don't do what we want to do because we're resisting not the devil, but God. And of course, as James says, we are to submit to God and thereby resist the devil. So, as with James and as with Romans, Galatians, here Paul also gives us the answer to the problem, though. Let's drop down to verse 16. Verse 16, Galatians 5. Well, actually go up one, I'm sorry, we read 17. I say then, he says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh wars against the Spirit of God, but he says, if you walk in the Spirit, you won't succumb to the lust of the flesh. So what we see here, it's being worded a little bit differently, but where James says, submit to God, Paul here says, walk in the Spirit. It's the same thing when we're submitting to God, to His Spirit, and we are walking in that Spirit, then we can have the strength and the power to resist Satan, to resist those temptations, and to ultimately overcome sin. But again, I want us to notice, it's very, very important that we notice where our victory comes from. It does not come from within us. It only can come from Jesus Christ living in us. That external force actually coming inside of us now. And actually converting the mind. Converting the spirit in man. Changing that spirit in man. That's why when Paul, over in Romans 12, verse 2, says that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Because our mind, the fleshly mind, is corrupt and leads to sin and leads to death. How are we transforming that mind, or how is God transforming that mind? Through Christ in us. Through the Spirit of Christ living in us. So Scripture tells us very clearly that the victory in our warfare is not from within, but it is through Jesus living in us. That is how we submit to God. That is how we walk in the Spirit daily. But let's go a little bit deeper and ask the question, well, how do we submit our lives to God? How do we walk in the Spirit? Now, there's so much that could be said about that. But today I simply want to go back and focus on the basics, the Christian basics of life. Why is it that we fail when we try to resist? Or I shouldn't say that. Why is it that at times we fail when we try to resist Satan? Again, I submit to you, it is because our spiritual tanks are low on fuel. Now, what is the fuel that we need in order to fill up that spiritual tank? Of course, it is the Holy Spirit. And when it is low, when it is running on fumes, we have a greater tendency to fail in our resistance efforts. Now, I want to liken this. I've got some visuals that we're going to look at today. Actually, a spiritual fuel tank that we're going to talk about. How do we fill it up? How do we fill it with the Holy Spirit so that we can have the strength to resist Satan? But I want to make a couple of comments first before we look at our spiritual fuel tank. Because when I'm talking about a fuel tank, probably maybe some of you have already started to think about your car. Our cars have fuel tanks, and I want to mention a couple of things that are different between our car fuel tank and our spiritual fuel tank. You know, depending on what kind of car you have, depending on how often you drive it, what kind of mileage you get, it's possible to fill up the car and run on that for a couple of weeks. That is not how we deal with our spiritual fuel tank. Our spiritual fuel tank has to be topped up daily. We can't afford to just put some fuel in and then go live life for a couple of weeks and expecting to have a full tank of fuel, a full tank of the Spirit and the power of God. So there's one little difference there. I think I have to go to the next one. There we go. Okay. Can we all see this? This is the fuel. And we see that our fuel is the Holy Spirit. But another difference is when I fill up my car, I don't go to the pump and say, okay, I'm going to put a little bit of regular in, a little bit of plus, a little bit of super, and a little bit of diesel, right? We fill it up with one grade of fuel. In our spiritual fuel tank, we have to have a multi-grade of fuel. And this will make sense as we go through the sermon, I hope. So down here we see, well, you can't see it there. Right there it says multi-grade of fuel. I should have put that in white. Multi-grade fuel. And up here, the fuel is the Holy Spirit. Now, where am I going with this? What does this mean, this multi-grade fuel? Okay, I'm using an analogy, but basically what I'm saying here is there are different activities that we must participate in order to add a greater level of the Holy Spirit into our fuel tanks. We can't just do one. Filling in one grade of fuel only gets us to a certain point in our fuel tank. To put in more fuel, we have to change the grade and go to another activity. That's what we're going to be looking at today. So let's take a look then at our resistance tank. If it's full, we can gain the victory. We can have confidence in the promise that was given to us through James. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So let's take a look at our fuel tank, our resistance tank, if you will, to resist Satan. So we're going to now talk about our first grade of fuel, our first type of fuel. The first grade of fuel that we need in our resistance tank is that of knowledge. But I'm not talking about the knowledge of this world. I won't turn there, but in 2 Timothy 3, verse 7, he speaks of certain men who are always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So the knowledge that we're talking about today, this first grade of fuel in our spiritual fuel tank, is we must come to the knowledge of the truth. This doesn't require a PhD. This doesn't require, even a high school diploma. What is interesting is you can go around the world within the body of Christ and you can find people that maybe don't have a high school diploma. You might even find some people that are in the body of Christ that don't know how to read or write. But that's not the knowledge that we need for our resistance tank. The knowledge is the knowledge of the truth. The knowledge of the truth that leads somewhere. And where does this knowledge of the truth lead us? It leads us to repentance, baptism, and then receiving the seed of God's Holy Spirit. This is where it starts. But it starts with knowledge. God has to call us first and reveal that knowledge to us. And then we have to accept that knowledge and then take certain actions. So this knowledge leads us to certain principles. Repentance, baptism, and the receiving then of the Holy Spirit. I want you to notice what Timothy says in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And actually this was read, I believe, in the sermonette. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God. So this is what God wants, ultimately for all mankind, but right now he's dealing with you, the first fruits. This is what he wants for all mankind, ultimately, but right now for the first fruits. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved, and how? And come to the knowledge of the truth. Again, that's what we're talking about here, the knowledge of the truth. Now, what is interesting, I think a very important cross-reference scripture here, if you want to jot it down, 2 Peter 3, verse 9. Because it says there another thing that God desires. God desires that all should come to repentance. So the knowledge of the truth leads us then to this repentance. And then going on in verse 5 here it says, For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So the knowledge, again, huge subject, it involves this entire book, doesn't it? The knowledge of the truth, this is the truth. But In a nutshell, the knowledge of the truth is that God sent his Son as a ransom for all mankind, as a ransom for you individually. The knowledge of the truth then leads us to Acts 2:38, which tells us, therefore we must come to repentance and be baptized and receive the seed of the Holy Spirit. The knowledge of the truth then tells us in Romans 6 verse 4 that upon receiving the gift of God's Spirit, we now must walk in newness of life. We're not free to walk the way we want to walk. We're not free to walk the way we were walking. The knowledge of the truth tells us you now must walk a different way, a repentant way, a way that is led by and guided by the Spirit of God. So again, there's much that could be said here about this particular topic. But again, in a nutshell, all have sinned, all need to repent, and all need to walk in newness of life. That's the knowledge of the truth in a very, very, very condensed nutshell. But again, we need to know the entirety of the truth in order to fill in all the gaps. And how do we do this and how do we do that? But in a nutshell, that's it. So this is where our resistance to Satan comes from. At least it's where it begins. It begins with this first grade of fuel, this knowledge of the truth, which leads to repentance and baptism and the receiving of the seed of that Spirit that can give us the strength to resist and overcome. But you know, for 55 years, almost 55 years, I've been exposed to the knowledge of this truth. For 34 years, or 34 years ago, God in his grace and mercy brought me to the point of repentance. And I then took upon the next step of being baptized. And then God in his graciousness instilled within me the seed of his Spirit 34 years ago. And yet, from time to time, I try to resist, but at times I fall short. And at times I succumb to the temptation which leads to sin. So what we see here then is having this knowledge of the truth and even allowing it to bring us to repentance and baptism and the receiving of the Spirit is not enough. If I have lived the last 34 years perfectly, then I might stand up and say it's enough, but it's not. And I'm living proof of that. You're living proof of that, right? So we need to go beyond this grade of fuel. As we can see here, just visually, this grade of fuel doesn't fill the tank. And we can't simply add more and more and more of this fuel. It doesn't get above a certain point in the analogy that I'm giving to us here. So we need to do more. We can't simply sit back and say, I'm baptized. We can't come to church every week and say, oh, I know it. I've heard it. I've read it. 55 years I've had this taught to me. There's always more to learn. There's always more to know. But we've got to go even beyond that. Because knowledge, what does Paul say? Knowledge of and by itself puffs up. Even the knowledge of the truth, if that's all we have, it's puffed up. It's vanity. It doesn't lead to the victory that God wants in your life and mine. So to this knowledge that does lead to repentance and baptism and the receiving of the seed of strength, the seed of that Spirit, we must now add another grade of fuel. Another grade of fuel. In Matthew 26, I won't turn there. Well, actually, I will turn there, but let's turn there. Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew chapter 26, we read of Christ's final night. I'm just going to take that out. Of Christ's final night as a human being. Matthew chapter 26. And we read of Jesus in the garden at Gethsemane. And he's present there with his disciples, and Jesus gives them some specific instruction. He tells them to watch. Now, the word watch does not mean, in the Greek, it's gregoio. That's probably not how you pronounce it, but that's close enough. Gregoio. Watch. It doesn't mean to see or to look at with your eyes. The meaning of that word is to be spiritually vigilant, to be awake, spiritually speaking, to stay alert, spiritually speaking. In order to resist the devil, we must be on guard. And so Christ says, watch, gregoio, be alert, be fervent in your activities. As a matter of fact, what is interesting, if you cross-reference this with 1 Peter 5, verse 8, what does 1 Peter 5, verse 8 say? Be vigilant, be on guard, because Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. It's the same word that is translated watch in Matthew. Be vigilant, be on guard. So we are to be vigilant, we are to be on guard, we are to be spiritually alert if we hope to resist Satan the devil. So let's ask then the question of how do we remain watchful? Again, we're not talking about watching with the eyes. Christ didn't say, hey, watch with me, look out and tell me when the guards are coming. Tell me when, you know, the Judas is coming. That's not what he was talking about. We'll see what he was talking about here. Again, let's go to Matthew chapter 26. And let's break into this in verse 38. Speaking of Jesus, it says, then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Stay here and watch with me. Now, I want you to notice he says, watch with me. And what we're going to do is going to look at the action that Christ took. And when we understand that action, we're understanding that's how Christ watched. That's how he remained spiritually vigilant, spiritually alert, spiritually awake. Watch with me. So Christ is watching, but he's not looking out for when the multitude come to take him away. That's not what he's doing. Verse 39, and he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed. Prayed. To be prayerful is how we remain watchful and alert and awake, spiritually speaking. Here Jesus is giving us one of the great keys to winning the war against the flesh. To winning the war against being able to resist Satan. And it is through prayer. That's our next grade of fuel, is prayer. This takes us beyond now where we start and adds a little more fuel to our fuel tank. Adds a little bit more of, or allowing that seed of the Holy Spirit to grow within us and to fill our tanks, spiritually speaking, of course. Let's notice also verse 40, he says, then he came to the disciples and found them what? Sleeping. It's not that they weren't watching out for the guards, they were asleep. And again, he's using this spiritual metaphor here, they were asleep. And he said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Could you not pray for me for 1 hour? Could you not pray with me for 1 hour? Could you not remain spiritually alert and awake for 1 hour? So again, we're seeing here that one of the great keys to filling up our spiritual tank is through prayer. Prayer is personal communication, us talking to our God, us talking to our Creator. Now let's ask the question, how often should we pray? Although Scripture does not give us any specifics here, it does provide us with a clear principle. Over in Matthew 7, verse 11, Christ is giving the sample prayer. And in that sample prayer, he tells us that we can ask God for our food. And so what does he say? Give us this week our weekly food and I'm good for the week? No. He says, give us this day our daily bread, our daily food. How many of you like to eat every day? Show of hands. Okay. So if you want to eat every day, and we're to pray, give us our daily food, what does that mean? Well, logic dictates we are to ask daily, meaning we are to be praying daily. We are to be in this constant communication with our God daily. So we are to have daily prayer. But even this is actually a principle that is built upon another principle. It can be found in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 17 says, here's the principle, pray without ceasing. What does that mean? Now, I don't know how you pray. I kneel by the side of my bed. If I pray without ceasing, meaning I'd never get up from that position, I'm going to die. Right? I'm going to starve to death. So what does this mean, pray without ceasing? It means it's a principle of being ever prayerful before our God. Yes, we have to go out into the world. We have to go and do our jobs. And we have to do this and do that. But we are to take with us this prayerful attitude, this attitude that we remain connected with our God. And through the day, we thank Him. We praise Him. We glorify Him. And we ask Him for help as different situations arise. That is to remain in a prayerful attitude, to be praying without ceasing, as it says there. So when we are in this prayerful attitude, this daily prayer, this pray without ceasing attitude, we are, in doing that, in part, submitting to God. Submit to God and resist the devil. We are, in part, allowing the Spirit to guide us. We are walking in that Spirit. We have that personal communication with our God. But even constant prayer, even daily prayer, doesn't fill up the tank. We can't just pray more and expect to have the tank full. There's another grade of fuel that we need above and beyond this. The next grade of fuel is Bible study. Prayer is our talking to our God. Bible study is our God talking to us. Now, this is more than just gaining more knowledge. Yes, that's part of it, growing in the knowledge of the truth. And that's an ever-present process, a never-ending process. But there's more to it than just that. Let's take a look at what is said in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And let's read verse 15. Again, notice, be diligent. This word diligent, awake, alert, effective. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, but can rightly divide the word of truth, the knowledge of the truth. Can we rightly divide this word of truth? Well, I believe we all can, to one degree or another. But I tell you, none of us can do it perfectly. None of us understand the word of truth perfectly yet. Apart from one, Jesus Christ, He was the word of truth. He was the living personification of the word of truth. So we are to study to show ourselves approved. The King James Version says, study to show yourselves approved. The Bible in Basic English says, let it be your care. Do it with care. Do it with precision. Do it carefully. The New Living Translation says, work hard at it. Work hard at being able to rightly divide the word of truth. Work hard at having our noses and our minds and our spirit in this word of God so that we can profit from that. So that that seed of the Spirit that was granted to us at baptism can further flourish and grow so that God can talk to us. And again, it's more than just us growing in knowledge. Let's notice over the page here, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. What is to be profited by having our minds, our spirit, our heart in the Word of God? Notice in verse 16 it says, all Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, it all is one package, and says it's given by the inspiration of God. This is God breathed. This is actually Jesus Christ in written form. And it says it's all good. And then it lays out four different areas or four different ways in which we can benefit from Bible study. Notice it goes on to say it is profitable for, and I just read it from my notes, doctrine. So this goes back to step one, growing in the knowledge of the truth, doctrine, the truth of God. But that's not where it ends. It also says that this is good for reproof. Now, reproof, some people don't understand this. It's not talking about being corrected. That's the next one. Reproof is the benefit of studying the scriptures is that we then have the proof to be able to prove those scriptures, to prove the truth to other people. You know, we're told to be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. We can't do that unless we're studying the scripture, because in studying the Word of God, doing that Bible study, it gives us the proof, the words that we need to be able to speak to others, to give an answer for that hope that lies within us. That's reproof. It also talks about it's profitable for correction. We might be doing a certain thing, not necessarily knowingly, but innocently. And we come and we're looking at the Word of God and we say, oh, wow, that thing that I'm doing, that's not according to the Word of God. So it's correcting us. It's giving us that course correction. No, go this way. No, go that way. So it's profitable for correction. And then finally it says it's profitable for instruction in righteousness. We are told to become holy because God is holy. How do we know what holiness is? The Word of God tells us. It instructs us in. It teaches us what righteousness is, what the nature and the character of God is. As it says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21, prove all things. And brethren, you can come here today and next Sabbath and the following Sabbath, and you can hear men stand up here and preach to you. But as was said even last week, as Mr. Herbert Armstrong used to say, who was used powerfully to start up this last era in the Church of God, what did he always used to say? Don't believe me. Believe your Bibles. Now, he didn't say contradict me. He said, take what I say and place it against the Word of God and prove it. Prove all things. That's the instruction that we are given. Now, again, we can ask, as with prayer, how often should we do this? Well, actually, there is a scripture that tells us, Acts 17, verse 11. It says, search the scriptures daily. So again, this is a daily activity. Just as we talk to God daily, we allow God to talk to us daily. Now, this is really important, and I know time's running away from me here. I'll just go through this quickly. But why is it that we allow God to talk to us daily? What is so important about that? The importance of that is because Satan, your adversary, the devil, is talking to you daily. He's whispering in your ear. You know, it's interesting when we look at the example, the perfect example of Jesus Christ, and when Satan came and whispered in his ear, do this, do that. How did Jesus, our Messiah, our Savior, how did he resist the devil? He resisted him by quoting Scripture. He had the Scripture on the tip of his tongue. Satan whispered in the ear of Jesus, turn these stones to bread. And how did Jesus answer? Well, he quoted from Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. He says, man shall not live by bread alone. He didn't speak his own words. He spoke the words of the Scripture. Satan then whispered in his ear, prove that you are the Son of God, and throw yourself down from this high place, and the angels will catch you, appealing to his vanity. Again, how did Jesus answer? He answered by quoting Deuteronomy 6, verse 16, thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. Satan then whispered, just worship me once, and I'll give you all the kingdoms. Everything that you see, it's all yours if you will worship me just once. Now, Christ could have taken the shortcut, right, and say, okay, this is what I'm here for anyway, to take control of all the kingdom, so if I just do this one time, no. How did he respond? He responded by quoting from Deuteronomy 10, verse 20, "You shall worship the Lord your God only." Again, the point is that the word of God was on the tip of his tongue. And he used that word to be able to counteract the whispers of Satan. The whispers that he's whispering in your ear and mine on a daily basis. And so we need God to be talking to us daily to counteract that. Christ had a full resistance tank. That's why he could say, "Be gone with you." And Satan had no choice but to flee. Had to leave. Because Christ had the knowledge of the truth. He was the knowledge of the truth. He did pray and he did study the scripture. He knew the scripture. He was the scripture in living form, if you will. But you know what? There was one other thing that Jesus did as well. Because as we can see in our little diagram here, our tank still isn't full, is it? If we want to operate at peak performance, if we want to have the fullness of the strength, we have to then add to this another grade of fuel. In 1 John 2, verse 16, the Apostle John breaks down temptation into three categories: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Pride is the original sin. It is the sin of Satan. And pride is actually underlying all other sin. No matter what sin you look at some point, at some level, pride is underneath it. And so for this final grade of fuel, we need something that will combat pride. If pride is the issue, then the solution is humility. And so the question that we want to answer is, how then can we grow in humility to resist that pride, to top up our tank to where we can operate on all cylinders? We have the full strength of the Holy Spirit behind us. How do we then grow in the Spirit? I'm sorry, how do we grow in humility? In Philippians 2 verse 8, we're told that Jesus Christ humbled himself. Humility. You stop and you think about God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You think of God, and he willingly emptied himself of his godliness, of his glory, of his power, and became this, flesh and blood, yucky stuff compared to spirit. And he willingly, you talk about humbling yourself, the ultimate humbling of self is to give up all that power and all that glory and become this, flesh and blood. He humbled himself. It is the nature of God. As pride is the nature of Satan, humility is the nature of God. And so Christ humbled himself. So how then can we grow in humility? In Psalm 35 verse 13, we are given the answer. Psalm 35 verse 13 tells us that King David, a man who would become known as a man after God's own heart, it says, he humbled himself with fasting. Fasting is the tool that we can use to top up that tank, to allow that Spirit of God to help us grow in humility, to resist that pride that leads to sin. Periodic fasting. What is the purpose of fasting? Well, we're actually given the answer to that over in Isaiah 58. Let's go to Isaiah 58. Isaiah chapter 58. Of course, this is where it's talking about fasting, and the Jews of the day are saying, "Hey, we're fasting, but you're not seeing it. Why aren't you seeing it, God?" And God gives them the answer. because they were fasting for their own purposes, their own pleasures. They were fasting so that God would hear them, not that they would hear God. Notice in Isaiah 58 and verse 6, it says, "Is this not," this is God now talking after all that dialogue, "is this not the fast that I have chosen?" What is the purpose of fasting? It is to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo those heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke. Again, when we think about Satan and the binding that he has on us, and often by ourselves we're helpless, we were slaves to sin. Now we're called out of that to become slaves to God, but we were slaves. We had those bonds put upon us and we couldn't get out of that by ourselves. And here we're being told that fasting is a tool that we can use that will humble us and that will break those bonds, those oppressions, those heavy burdens that sin places on us. So again, we have this special grade of fuel called periodic fasting. Now, I'm not going to tell you how often should you do this. Again, Scripture doesn't talk about that. I will tell you, don't do it daily. Okay, if you fast every day, you're not going to last that long. Well, that actually brings up another good point that I want to bring out too. Fasting does not have to be a 24-hour period. Now, we tend to do that because of the example of the Day of Atonement. But there are also other examples in the Scripture where it says, and they fasted until the sun went down, for example. So, you know, how you do it and what time period you do it in or for, that's between you and your God. But periodic fasting, it should be more than just the Day of Atonement. Again, David humbled himself with fasting. So the purpose of fasting is to break these bonds, to loose the hold that Satan, the devil, has on us. And thereby we can resist him. When we're doing all of these things, growing in the knowledge of the truth, daily prayer, daily Bible study, and periodic fasting, that seed of the Spirit that God has placed in each and every one of us is growing. It's flourishing. It's becoming bigger and better and stronger. And it's filling up our spiritual resistance tank. If we don't do these things, it withers and dies. The Scripture talks about don't grieve the Spirit. And ultimately, don't quench the Spirit. If we're not doing these things, we're on that path. We're on that road. What I'd like to do then to conclude is I'd like to turn to one scripture that to me summarizes all of this, puts all four of these grades of fuel together to fill up our fuel tank. And that is found in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, so it's Samuel King's Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. Here the Creator says the following. If my people, if you, if myself, if we, if my people who are called by my name, so it's talking to the converted. It's not talking to the world. The world doesn't even know they're in a war. The world isn't in a war because there's only one spirit. The Spirit in man. The Spirit of God is not yet present, so there's no conflict within. If my people who are called by my name will do four things. Now it gives it in a little bit of different order than I've given it on screen. But let's notice. If they will humble themselves. So there's periodic fasting. If they will pray. There's daily prayer. If they will seek my face. There's seeking the word of God daily. If they will seek my face and if they will turn from their wicked ways, that's where it all begins. Coming to the knowledge of the truth, which leads then to repentance, which is a turning, a changing of the way that we walk. We're walking this way, now we turn and we walk the other way towards God instead of towards Satan. If they turn from their wicked ways, come to the knowledge of the truth, repent and are baptized, and now walk in newness of life. He says, then I will hear from heaven. Now you're walking in the Spirit. Now you're submitting to God. And what does God say? I will hear you. And through my strength in you, not your own strength, but through my strength in you, you will be able to resist Satan. And he will flee from you. When we do all of these things, when we utilize these four grades of fuel, and we could go into subgrades of fuel if you want to, but these are the four big ones. When we fill our tanks, and actually when we allow God to fill our tanks, when we submit to Him, when we walk in that Spirit, we allow that Spirit, that power of that Spirit, to enable us to then resist the devil and overcome temptation and avoid sin. Make no mistake, brethren, we are at war. And we're in a war that we can't win, often by ourselves. But the solution is given to us in the Word of God. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ in us. But we have to do our part.